Here it is then from Psalm 146. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at daybreak. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." So let's give a little bit of background to this, or at least what the scholars and the commentators think is the setting of the writing of this psalm. They think that it relates to a time when King Hezekiah of Judah was surrounded by the army of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. 46 towns and villages in Judah had been ransacked. Over 200,000 people had been taken captive, along with much spoil. And at least 185,000 troops surrounded Jerusalem, and it seemed as if Jerusalem was going to fall. But proud Sennacherib did not reckon with the fact that Hezekiah's God is the living God who will not be mocked. Hezekiah prayed, God spoke, and in one night the angel of the Lord defeated Sennacherib by killing 185,000 of his soldiers. So you can read about that in 2 Kings 18 to 19 and 2 Chronicles 32, Isaiah 36 to 37. A time when God showed up and defeated the enemy when everything seemed lost. Now, whether Psalm 46 was written in those circumstances or not, certainly we can see that this psalm relates to anyone who is in any trouble, or to anyone who will face trouble, no matter how extreme, now or in the future. It tells us that when trouble strikes, God is sufficient to get you through. No problem, whether it be emotional, whether it be physical, whether it be spiritual, is too big for God. Now, this psalm is divided into three parts. You may have noticed that after verses 3, 7 and 11, there is the word Selah at the end. We can see it here on this, at the end of verse 3. Now, if you've got that in your Bibles, it's in my Bible. I've deliberately pasted it up here on the screen. It means, for those that are singing the psalm, that there is a pause. There is a time just to stop and think for a moment because of what we've just sung. And for us, it's a convenient division in the psalm, as I say, divided into three, for us to look at this in three parts. And after each part, we can stop and apply. We can stop and think, what is this saying to us? How does it apply to us? What can I take home tonight? How does God want to encourage me this evening? So that's what we're going to do. And we're going to look at it in three parts. The first part that we're going to look at is the fact that God says that he is our security. God is our security. God is our refuge. Now, we need to understand what a refuge is. In Israel and Judah, there were six cities of refuge. And they were Golan, Ramoth, Besor, Kadesh, Shechem, and Hebron. And a city of refuge was a city that you could run to if you were accused of manslaughter to get protection, to be looked after by the priests, and to make sure that you had a fair trial. Because in Bible times, the times that we're talking about, if you were minding your own business one day, maybe that you were taking your donkey down the street to market, and you had on your donkey a basket full of oranges, and then what happened is that the basket fell off your donkey and started rolling down the road, and then this fella came walking along the road, tripped over one of your oranges, knocked his head on the curb and killed himself, then you were liable. Manslaughter. And in those days, the family of the person that had been killed accidentally could take vengeance. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. And so the family would say, aha, it was your oranges that killed our relative, therefore we're out to get you. And it was sort of a very sort of a Wild West kind of justice. But you, if you were accused of manslaughter, could run to a city of refuge. A city of refuge was somewhere where you were under the protection of the priests and where the family that wanted to take vengeance could not touch you. You were safe. It's very much like the modern asylum that we have at the moment. So if you're in Syria and you're being persecuted and you say, I want political asylum, you look to another nation state that will keep you safe. Julian Assange is locked up in the Ecuadorian embassy at the moment because the Ecuadorian state, the Ecuadorian government, has promised him that they are going to keep him safe. And whilst he's in the Ecuadorian embassy, which is Ecuadorian ground because it's an embassy, the British government can't touch him. He's safe. And the city of refuge was a place of safety. It was a place that you could run to and find security. Get a fair trial. Get fair justice. Now, I want you to see here that there is an idea that God wants us to run to Him for protection. The Hebrew word for refuge literally means to flee. And so God wants us in trouble to flee to Him, and we will find security. We will find security from injustice. We will find security from anybody who is out to get us. We will find safety, protection. Because what? Because God is our strength. He is strong. That implies that we can rely upon His strength when we are weak and defenseless. God is a strong shelter. He is strong when we are defenseless. We can rely on His might when we are weak. An ever-present help in time of trouble. What the psalmist is saying here is that God is always ready to help you. I had an occasion where I had to ring up the child tax credits office. That was a mouthful, wasn't it? The child tax credits office. It was something to do with the child tax credit that we get for Joshua. I was just inquiring where it had got to because they'd stopped it and I hadn't heard anything for about 13 weeks. So I was making a phone call. And I started the phone call at 10 o'clock, let's say, for argument's sake. I eventually got answered at 10:15, and they said, we need to put you through to somebody else. They put me through to somebody else, which was answered at 10:30, and eventually they said, I need to put you through to somebody else. Yeah. And they put me through to somebody else, and I eventually got through to them at 10:50, and then they said, well, actually, look, we need to talk through this, Mr. Sharp, we need to look through this, blah, 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 blah. And then I could hear a beep going on my hands-free phone. Yeah. And actually, this beep was reminding me that the battery was running low in my hands-free phone. And just as I eventually got through to the person that I thought was the one that could help me and understood my problem and thought, hey, I finally got there, I've hit the jackpot, the battery went completely dead.
Yeah.
And I had to start making the phone call again the following day from Stratford One. Now, why do I tell you that? Is because you know, and I know, that you've been put on hold when you ring people. But when we call upon God, He does not put us on hold. He does not say, call me in the morning. He does not say, hang on a minute, I've got something else that I've got to do. He is a very present help in time of trouble. It literally means He is exceedingly findable. There's a lot of ideas in Hebrew words. Extremely findable. And I read a story this week about a young girl, a little toddler who just learned to read. And her mother discovered her one day with the family Bible on her knee with a red crayon. And she was marking the family Bible with red crayon. And mum goes directly up to her and said, darling, whatever are you doing? Because, you know, the family Bible was a heritage and it was God's word, and you didn't start colouring in God's word and, you know, making marks. And she replied, I am circling in red every time God is mentioned, so that when I need to find God, I can find Him easily. And it was a sweet little story that the mum thought, I can't let my child stop doing that, so she carried on. But also, there is a meaning within this idea of a God being a present help in a time of trouble. There is an idea also that God has already proved Himself. And that is why He is a help in time of trouble. He's done it in the past, He can do it now. There's an idea of that in this phrase as well. And again, it comes back to this little girl that's drawing God in her Bible, because what we can do is we can look to the Bible, we can find where God has in the past proved Himself to be the God answering prayer, the prayer answering God, where God has proved Himself to answer everything that we need, has shown up and made a difference in situations. God is a very present help in trouble. He has proved Himself. We can see it in God's word. It's there where we see God. See Him proving Himself. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And He is a present help. He is there for us now. And we always will be. Because God is not only the God who was, the God who is, but He is the God who is to come. Thank you, Lord, that You do not put any of us on hold. An ever-present type, a very present help in time of trouble. And help here also speaks of military assistance, help with the enemy. The word trouble is literally affliction, distress, or tribulation, or as one definition that I read earlier on this week, a tight spot. Now, what you mean when you're in a tight spot? You're caught between a rock and a hard place and you don't know which way to turn. You're squeezed and you're squeezed into saying, well, there's a direction that I'm being squeezed into going, but I don't want to go in that direction, and it's inevitable that I'm going to go in that direction, but it's not the right direction to be going in. And you're squeezed and you're in a tight spot. You don't know what to do. Thank you, Lord, that when we are in a tight spot, when we are in trouble, You are the one who is ever present to help us. So the idea is that whenever we are in a tight spot, we can rely on our strong, mighty God to protect us. But we have to run to Him. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. God is always there, even if everything else isn't. Even when the mountains fall into the sea, which is about the worst thing that could ever happen, God is still there. Even though the earth gives way, God is still there. The couple who were seeking to find paradise on earth, they were retiring and they thought to themselves, we'd like to find somewhere, a very simple lifestyle. Go somewhere that's in the middle of nowhere, where we'll be disturbed by nobody, where there are little amenities, but we just sort of live off the land and just have a nice, uncomplicated life. So they looked around the world for the suitable place to live, and they thought to themselves, this was the early 80s, let's find somewhere that is perfect. And so they eventually started to think about the South Atlantic and one of the Falkland Islands. So in the early 80s, they moved there, only to discover in 1982 that General Galtieri and the Argentine army were out of time, troops were raiding upon them. And they must have thought that, oh, all hell had brought loose. We thought everything was all right. Now it's come to ruin. But the psalmist reminds us that though everything may fall away, even though the carpet may be pulled from under your feet, even though everything in your life come to nothing, even though the pound falls through the floor, even when your plans end up in ruin, God is still there. God is still there. He is the one who helps us. There is a river. This seems to be bumping a little bit, doesn't it? It's turning and switching on and off. Let's turn that on and off, because that's distracting. That's the end of the first point. There is security and protection. Even if everything else falls away and we end up with nothing, even if Castle Hill ends up at the bottom of the sea tonight, God is still there and with us. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. Okay, let's move on to point two. So not only is there security, there is God's presence. And in fact, that security there should be God's presence. I missed that. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Here's an interesting fact about Jerusalem. Very beautiful city, but it is one of the very few ancient cities that were not built on a river. Rome was built on the Tiber. Egypt, the Nile. Babylon was built on the Euphrates. But Jerusalem did not have its own water supply. It did not have its own river. Now, you remember I was talking about Sennacherib and Hezekiah earlier on, and maybe this was the context of the psalm. Well, we need to understand that ancient cities needed water close at hand, especially during a siege. And when Sennacherib attacked Jerusalem, he was sure that their lack of water would ultimately drive them to surrender. But unknown to Sennacherib, Jerusalem had a source of water. King Hezekiah had built an underground tunnel which secretly brought water 1,777 feet through solid rock from the spring of Gihon to the pool of Siloam. That little stream supplied all of their needs during the siege. So there's an allusion that the psalmist is making to the little stream that kept them going, that kept the Jerusalem people going in the time of siege. There is an allusion to the stream of joy, to the stream of grace that God brings. God is our river who makes us glad. God's grace flows through like a river that brings gladness and joy to his people. We have a contrast here, because in the previous verse we've had the bit about the waters raging and the waters foaming. Here we have a stream that makes glad. The image in Scripture of a flowing stream flowing gently is used to represent happiness, abundance, and peace, even when everything else is falling apart. So when everything falls apart and we're left with nothing, we're in trouble. We run to God, who is our strong refuge. The psalmist reminds us that God is a stream of joy who makes us glad. A stream of refreshing. A stream of grace. God's presence, the holy place where the Most High dwells, God is within her. And that reminds us that, you know, Emmanuel, God is with us, the Lord is with us, reminding us of the name that is used of Jesus in Matthew, when the angel said to Mary, and you'll have a baby and you'll call him Emmanuel, which means God within us. Same kind of language that we're using here. And it's reminding us that God is with us. God is within us. By his Holy Spirit, there is a river of his Holy Spirit flowing into our lives that brings us joy and peace and makes us glad in those tight spots, even in those times of trouble. The Lord Almighty is within us. That means that when we put our faith in Jesus, we have God within us at all times. God will help her at break of day. I'm going to shout because that's even making things worse. God will help her at break of day. In the morning, God will always be there for you. God will help you. God will come to you. And it reminds me of that time when Jeremiah in Lamentations was all in a pickle. And he was moaning and groaning. But yet he says, but this I will remember. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. New every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And when God helps us at the break of day, it reminds us that his mercies and his grace are new every morning, and that his resources are emptiless, are bottomless. Great is your faithfulness. You will never leave us nor forsake us. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. Wow. Did I ever tell you that I used to work for Sainsbury's? I think I did at one time. I remember once when the...
Often.
There was a... Out the back in the warehouse area, there are sort of big sort of commercial freezers, they're walk-in freezers, about as big as half of this room, and periodically you turn them off so that you let them defrost and empty them out and clean them out and put everything back in and turn them back on again. And I remember once when I was working at the Aylesbury Sainsbury's, this lad had gone in on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday morning shift, he'd turned the freezer off, emptied it out and cleaned it out, swept it out and let it defrost a little bit, put everything back. Yes, you remembered, he forgot to switch it on again. So the next morning when he came, there's all ice cream all melted all over the place. Well, ice cream melts very easily. Wax melts very easily.
earth does not melt very easily. But at God's command, it does. And what is this alluding to? It's alluding to the fact that, you know, even the most difficult trouble that you might have, God speaks to it, and it must obey. And it might think it's strong, it might think that it can withstand God's word, but at God's word it just melts away without any difficulty whatsoever. And even tonight, I want you to think about this in your life tonight, that maybe you're facing a situation and in your life, and you think, dearie me, I'm in a tight spot. I don't know which way to turn. And I recognize that God is the one that can help me. And Lord, I want you, I need you to speak into the situation. I need to have a word from you that speaks into this situation, that dissolves that which is coming against me, that which is trying to overcome me, that word that is a knife into butter that just goes straight through. God speaks his word and obeys his command. The earth melts. It's easy to melt wax, a great deal harder to melt earth. When God speaks, he melts the most difficult of situations and difficult problems. Come and see what the Lord has done. Or maybe, in context, the psalmists are saying to yourself, well, just remember this situation when Sennacherib came against Hezekiah, and there were 175,000 troops around Jerusalem. Already 200,000 of our people have been taken into captivity, and loads of our villages have been ransacked. And we thought that we were about to be overcome, but then we prayed to God, and God turned up trumps. Am I allowed to use that kind of language now? I think I have to use another word for it, just turning up trumps. And God turned up and made a difference. Come and see. Come and remember what God has done. And when we thought that everything was finished, when we thought that the mountains had dropped into the sea, when we thought that the earth had given way, and that there was absolutely no hope, and there was no glimmer of hope, God spoke his word and sorted things out. Thank you, Lord. Remember this. Come and see what the Lord has done. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. You know, when he breaks the bow, it reminds us that, you know, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Maybe that's a word for someone tonight, that no weapon formed against you is going to prosper, because God is bigger. You know, and though the enemy may have plans for your life, I thank you that God has bigger plans. Amen. Better plans. I'll tell you whose plans are going to come out on top. God's plans.
That's right.
And then he says, the psalmist says, be still and know that I'm God. In other words, look, run to me. I am your refuge. I am your strength. Everything else can fall away. I am here ready to help you right now. Think about this, the psalmist says. I'm with you. The Holy Spirit is within you. I'm a stream that makes you glad. A river that's flowing through your life, giving you life and joy. Remember that. And the psalmist says, look, come on, consider this. Consider this. Be still and know that I'm God. And essentially it is, for a minute, just be still. Sit still, shut up and be quiet, and be still and know that I'm God. You know, sometimes when you've got kids, you know, whenever I used to do babysitting when I was a teenager and used to look after these troublesome kids from the church, they were under 10, you know, I used to say, let's pray dead lions, you know, just to keep them quiet for. But that didn't keep them long. Because you know what? Kids are always on the fidget. You know, will you just be quiet? Can you just be sit down? And
Believe it or not, in the world that we live in, it's very difficult just to be still and know that he's God. We've got the phone going, the television going, we've got the kids going, we've got the cars going, everything at the washing machine we're in, the microwave pinging and everything.
Yeah.
Just to be still and know that he's God. Oh, I've got to get home, got to do this. Ooh. Hang on, just 1 minute. Just be still and know that he's God. There was a story that I heard about an American preacher. They called them circuit riders. A circuit rider is somebody that went from church to church preaching because they had more churches than they did have pastors. So on a Sunday, the preacher would go to half a dozen different churches. And one day, the chap was on his horse going from one church to another. And he saw this man working in the field. And he says, "Hello, young man, how are you doing?" And he says, "I'm doing fine." "Fine day, isn't it?" "Yes, and it's fine for you," the man replied. "All you have to do is ride around on your horse thinking about God all day long, while I have to sweat here in the field and then walk home afterwards. I don't think it's right you should have things so easy while I've got hard work to do." The preacher responded, "You're right. You do work hard in the fields, and I admire that, but you need to realize that the kind of work I do is a work of a different kind." "Yeah, sure," the man answered, "but it's not really work. All you do is ride around thinking about God all the time. That's not hard." "Oh, but it's harder than you think," the minister answered. And then a thought occurred to him. "I tell you what, just to prove how difficult it can be to think about God, if you can think about God for nothing else, for 1 minute, I'll give you my horse." "You can't be serious," said the farmer, but the preacher said he was. "You're on," said the man, and immediately he sat down in silence. 10 seconds went by. 20 seconds went by. 25 seconds went by. And then the farmer looked up at the minister and said, "Does that include the saddle?" All the man had to do to get the horse was to say nothing. All he had to do was think about God and nothing else for 60 seconds. But he couldn't even do that. Be still and know that I'm God. That sounds like God is asking us to be still, just to be quiet in his presence and know that he's good. And just like the farmer, sometimes we have a hard time doing that. But we need to be still. Elvis Presley. Who remembers Elvis Presley? I don't. Gary does. Gary loves Elvis Presley. He went to Elvis Presley weekend the other weekend. With his mum. He took his mum. That's brilliant. Apparently, he sang a song, "I'm All Shook Up. I'm All Shook Up." How does it go? I don't know. "I'm All Shook Up." And apparently he's quoted as saying, is that, "I'd give $1 million just to know what it means to have a minute of peace." And maybe you're saying tonight to yourself, "Oh, I'd give everything just to know a little bit of peace." Well, the psalmist has got the answer. Be still and know that I am God. So before we rush away and have a cup of tea, before we rush away and do anything else, we are just going to be still and know that he is God. It's not a time to go to the toilet, it's just a time to be still and know that he is God. Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Father, I thank you that you are the God who was, the God who is, and the God who is to come. You are a very present help in time of trouble. Father, I thank you that you are our refuge, the one that we can run to, and the one that we can run to and find security. We can run to you, and you can be our strength in our weakness. Father, when the carpet has been pulled from under our feet, when all our plans have gone to ruin, even when the mountains fall into the sea and the earth gives way, Father, I thank you that you are still there. And I, Father, thank you for your presence within the stream that makes us glad. The stream of your Holy Spirit that reassures us of your peace and gives us joy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you have proved yourself in the past and you are ready to prove yourself again. So tonight I pray for those people in this congregation who find themselves caught between a rock and a hard place, who find themselves in a tight spot. Father, I pray that you would give them the wisdom, the word that dissolves the situation before them, that dissolves the enemy that is right at their door. Thank you that you break the bow of the enemy, and no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. Father, I thank you that although the enemy might have some schemes, Father, I thank you that your plans that you have for us are for blessing and to prosper us and to show your glory in our lives. We thank you, Lord, and we give you glory. Amen. Amen. Amen.